If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ruth. If you don't have one, there may be in a book pocket somewhere near you a New Living Translation. I'll be using the New King James Version, so it'll be a little different. Ruth is a pretty remarkable little book. It has four chapters. It's very easy to read. But in reading it, there are some things in there that are just so different from our culture. You read in there about some decisions that were made at a gate of the city of Bethlehem. Back in those days, that's when all the administrative stuff was done. Today we have City Hall. You can go down across from Burgerville and see our City Hall, and that's where all the city business is done. With our city fathers. But in those days, you went to the entrance or the gate of the city, and that's where things were taken care of. And so when you read Ruth in the Old Testament, and you read about Boaz taking off his shoe after he had made arrangements for Ruth, you say, what in the world is that all about? Was he mad? Because, you know, when you think about taking off your shoe, I get the image of someone chasing their neighbor or something like that. But really, that was a sign of an agreement, which may explain why God said to Moses at the burning bush, take the shoes off your feet you're standing on holy ground. I'm going to make an agreement with you. And then you also read in the book of Ruth about Boaz sleeping after the harvest in kind of this makeshift tent. And Ruth getting the instructions, once he's asleep, to go lay at his feet and cover yourself with his blanket. And there was nothing risque about that. But again, in that culture, that had meaning. And it's possible that Sharina will bring that out or Eddie will bring that out further. But when we read it, we think there's no way I'm going to send my daughter to, you know, lay at somebody's feet. We're just not going to do that. But in that day, that culture was a little different. And it all had meaning. That's why the book of Ruth is so interesting. But it's also a book that really touches where we all live. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Because Naomi, who is not the central figure of the book, the central figure is Ruth, who is a Moabitess. She is a foreigner to Israel. And yet she becomes the central figure and becomes the great-grandmother of David, who wrote the words that I read this morning from our prayer sheet. So she becomes a real instrumental figure in that. And Sharina will be speaking about them. And to Sharina and Jimmy's absence, their two little guys, Connor's here, but their brothers, they all got sick over last night. And so all four of them at home having the fellowship of misery. And so pray for them if you would. That the Lord will help them and raise them up. But I'm going to cover Naomi. And Naomi gets hit broadside with tragedy in her life. And the name of this series, it's a little long one, but it's doing the right thing, making the right choice, living the right way. And that speaks to the culture that this book was written in. And around. And this morning I'm talking about doing the right thing. And then next week Sharina will talk about making the right choice relative to Ruth's choice. And then Eddie will talk about living the right way. And all of these may overlap. But in the book of Ruth, I'd like to read the first five chapters. I'm sorry, first four, five verses. It's been a long weekend. I've been around 300 ladies, okay? So. All due respect to you ladies, but anyway, I want to read the first five verses of the book of Ruth, chapter 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now that is a reference to the book in the Bible just before the book of Ruth, which is the book of Judges. It came to pass in the days of the judges. Now, if you were to look at the book of Judges as you know, this span of time, probably around 400 years, right in the middle of this time of the judges would be this tiny little incident that's recorded in the book of Ruth. So Ruth is kind of a little commentary on what was going on in the time of the judges. Now, to understand the time of the judges, you have to read the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges, which in some of your Bibles will be right up above the book of Ruth. It is verse 25 of chapter 21 of Judges. Should be very, very close to where I just read. And these are the words that the book of Judges ends with. It says, "In those days," meaning the days of the judges, "there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." How many know that cannot lead to good? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. All right? Now, if you go back further to the very first chapter of the book of Judges, I want to set this up for us. I mean the second chapter of the book of Judges. Give you a minute to flip there. Starting at verse 7. And while you're looking at it, let me give you another little piece here. The children of Israel have wandered through the desert for 40 years. Joshua will lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua will live to be 110 years old and he will die. And for the next approximately 400 years, there will be a time when they have no king. They have no ruler. Everybody does everything that's right in their own eyes. But what's unique about the book of Judges, and the word judges, when we think of judges, we think of, you know, you get a speeding ticket, you go before a judge and he smiles at you and says, "Sorry, I can't cut the ticket down," or, "Yeah, I believe your story, I'll cut it in half," or whatever. But when it talks about judges in the book of Judges, talking about someone leading, not a king, but someone leading the nation. And that's what happened through the time of the judges, is that the people would get into problems. God would raise up a judge or a champion, like Samson was one of the judges or champions of Israel during that time. He would deliver them from their enemy, the Philistines, and then the people would go back to doing bad things and get into bondage, and then God would raise up another judge to deliver them, and they would do okay for a little while, then would fall back into sin, and this went over and over and over and over again. And in chapter 2 of the book of Judges, it says in verse 10, "Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." This is after Joshua died. All right? So a generation came up who forgot what God had done for the people of Israel. And in verse 13, it says, "They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Baal and Ashtaroth was Canaanite god and goddesses. And they were horrible in what they demanded. They demanded that children be sacrificed on altars, literally killed on altars. And how many know God hated that, and he still hates it today, amen, when innocent children are hurt. Verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands." They plundered them, and they would not listen to the judges. But they went astray, and in verse 19, the very end, it says, "They did not cease from their own doings, from their own stubborn way." So the children of Israel just kept going back into sin. They'd get delivered, they'd go back into sin, etc. That was the time of the judges, and to describe that whole era, that's the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And I said when I introduced this series that it was an important series, I believe, because I believe the culture that we're living in today is very similar to the judges. Now, we don't have a king in this nation. And I know that some people laughingly called our former president a king, and some have jokingly called our present president a king. But we don't have a king here. We don't have a king. We have an elected president who is subject to rules and laws, etc. And you know, other nations have kings, but we don't. So we don't really pay much attention, I think, to the way other nations and their kings rule. But in this day, they didn't even have a king. And everybody did whatever was right in their own eyes. But I think we live in a culture today where a lot of people feel like they can still do that. Because we have freedom in America. And how many know freedom comes with responsibilities, right? And the problem that I see in America is that we have taken freedom to mean what it was never intended to mean. Freedom has responsibilities with us. And if you take off those responsibilities and use freedom to mean I can do anything I absolutely want to. I don't have to listen to the laws of the land. I don't have to listen to the leaders. I don't have to do nothing. I can do whatever I want to do and I can laugh at authority. That's the culture we live in today, folks. That's the culture we live in today. And that's why following Christ, following Jesus, to me, is such an opportunity to show that kind of culture what life can be like when you do subject yourself to things that are right and true and good and the help that Jesus Christ can bring us. Amen? Come on. It doesn't get any better than what you've heard. All right? And we offer no refunds on the offering, so you might as well get involved and enjoy. So the culture that we're talking about of the judges, in my opinion, is similar to the culture we live today. So that's why Ruth is so important, because in Ruth we see the ability to do the right thing, make the right choice, and live the right way in a culture that's not doing that. See, Ruth and Boaz would never, ever have sacrificed their first baby to the god Baal and offer him on an altar. They would have never done that, even though the culture was saying, come on, you can have more babies. They would never do it because God had said, children and life is important to God. Amen. Whether it's a baby in the womb or whether it's an elderly person, it is precious to him. Because Boaz and Ruth lived the right way. They made the right choice. They did the right thing. And for you and I as believers, as Christians, we need to live that same way in the culture that we live. Now, when we do that, we'll often be scorned or we'll be made fun of or we'll be mocked, especially the younger generation. But I want to tell you, reports are coming in from across this nation. Our younger generation is rising up with powerful proclamation of Jesus being the Lord of their life. There's kind of a youth thing going on in this nation, and they're setting the stage for, I think, what's going to be a great visitation of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because, again, I think they've seen the other side of it, and they don't like what they see. And so they are beginning to do the right thing, make the right choice, live the right way. And it's never too late to live that way. It really isn't. But now, let's get back to the book of Ruth. I read one half verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there because there was a famine. So Elimelech did what he felt was best for his wife and two sons. They went to where there was some food. I don't think they ever intended to stay there forever, but they went out of survival. You can't blame them for that. But looking back, some people have criticized them for leaving, and I don't. I think it was just a man trying to provide for his family, making a way where there was no way in Bethlehem because there was a famine going on. All right? So they went to the country of Moab and they remained there. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Bang! Now, I've heard people say this, and I disagree. They said, if Elimelech would have stayed in Bethlehem, he never would have died. I don't agree with that at all. I think his time was his time, and whether he was in Bethlehem or Moab, he would have passed away. Those things happen. And they're not easy to handle. To any widow that is here today, you know how difficult it is to lose your spouse. Either way, male or female. If you're a man here that's lost your wife, or you're a wife that's lost your husband, you know how difficult that is. Naomi got blindsided. She lost her husband. So she has two sons. Now they will help take care of her. Verse 4. Now they took wives. These two sons took wives of the Moabite women. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So for about 10 years, things are going fine as they can. Naomi is a widow. She has two sons. They've married. And now she has two daughters-in-law, and they're taking care of her, and everything is going okay. I don't think Naomi ever lost her love for Bethlehem, but she can't go back right now. And so here she is. She's suffered the loss of her husband. Then in verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Bang! She's hit again with tragedy. Her husband passed away. 10 years later, both her sons have died. And now it's just her and her two daughters-in-law. I want to tell you, Naomi suffered at the loss of those family members. She suffered. She was hurting. She was broken. But God was not going to forsake her. And it's important that we know the setup to this story, because every decision that's made after this is going to play into this sense that somehow, even though we don't understand when tragedy strikes, somehow God still is with us and will help us walk through that. I've never experienced what they did. I've never experienced what Naomi has gone through. I have suffered the loss of other things, but I've not suffered the loss of children or a wife. But I want to tell you, that doesn't mean I can't feel and be understand, or at least not understanding. I can't understand that. I've never been through it. But I understand that someone who has hurts deeply. That is something no one would ever want to go through. But I will tell you this. Jesus is there to help us. And as he has helped many in this building right now, so he has helped me through some losses that I've had. Nothing like Naomi. But still, even through those losses, you have the responsibility to do the right thing, make the right choice, and live the right way. Do we understand it? No. If you were to ask me right now, why did it happen? I can't give you a reason. I don't have a reason for that. I spoke with someone yesterday privately. They came to me with a question, and you won't know who I'm talking about, so I'm just going to mention what they said. They said, I am going blind. Why is this happening? And so I just sweetly put my arm around him and said, give me a little while to think about that, because I was on my way to do something. And after a time, I sit down with him, and I was honest. I said, I can't give you an answer as to why that's happening. The doctors are telling you why it's happening. I said, the best I can do is to tell you that these human bodies are subject to that kind of thing. But let me tell you about another friend that Cheryl and I have who also has gone blind. And let me tell you about my uncle who was eventually that went blind, that my grandmother took care of for all of his life. I said, let me tell you how they coped with it. I don't have an answer to why Naomi lost those loved ones, but I can show you how Naomi coped with it and how we can cope with the tragedies that touch our lives, the strength that he gives us, and the hope that somehow, someday, we will see those loved ones again. So Naomi loses husband, two sons. That's the situation she's in. So Naomi makes a decision. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. The famine was over in Bethlehem. Which, interestingly enough, the word Bethlehem is Bethlehem, which means literally house of bread. The word Beth means bread, Lehem, or house. I'm sorry, lehem means bread, house of bread. So now the famine's over, and she heard that there was bread there, and she attributes that to God providing for his people. Verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said, verse 8, to her two daughters-in-law, look what she says, go return each to her mother's house. She releases those daughters. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You've taken care of me. You've been close to me. You love me, but I'm going to release you now to go back to your families. I've got to go back to my homeland, but I don't expect you would have to go. She does a very kind thing in releasing those daughters. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, verse 9, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them. That meant she hoped that they could remarry someday and have lives of their own. So she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. No, Naomi, we will go with you. We've spent 10 years with you. We'll go with you back to Bethlehem. We'll become strangers in a strange land, as you've been in our land. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And now we begin to sense a little hint at what has been in Naomi's heart. She is a wounded woman, wounded by things out of her control. And look what she says. Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now we really see what's going on with Naomi. She says, look, I can't provide you any more sons. I'm too old to have children. I would not expect you to follow me to the strange land. And she says, no, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now with those words, we understand Naomi is hurting really bad. And who can blame her? Who of us here today haven't gone through something so devastating that maybe our reaction as we thought about it was, Lord, why did you do this? And I'm going to tell you right now, I am not beyond that same expression in my life. There have been some things in almost 41 years of pastoring here where I have got down to pray and I have wept before God and I have said, why in the world did you do this? Now, if you're out there right now and you're going to make a judgment on this pastor and said, well, a pastor does that, you ought to resign. Sorry. No, I'm as human as you are. And I will admit to you, there have been times where I've said, why, God? And you know what? I don't think God minds that at all. God's big enough to take our whys. Now, whether or not we get an answer to that why, that's up to God. I remember raising Eddie and Sharina, and I use them as illustrations a lot. They've never asked me not to. It wouldn't matter. I'd do it anyway. But I remember when they were little, they would ask, why? Why can't I go there? Why can't I have that? Why can't I do that? And you try to explain them, and it just... phew. You know, it's hard to explain to a two-year-old why they can't have a car. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, it's hard to explain sometimes why. And so we go to our default answer. You'll understand someday, right? You'll understand someday, all right? And so, Eddie, you'll understand someday. Now, Eddie, I forget how old Eddie is. Someone asked me yesterday, and I said, I don't know. Is he 60? No, he can't be 60. 40, 50, I don't. Thank you, sweetheart. He's 43. That's my wife, by the way. Hi, sweetie. Good to see you. He's 43, and he has never come up to me and said, okay, Dad, remember when I was 12 and you said I'd understand someday? When is that day coming? He's never done that. Because I think life has probably explained it to him. But there may be some things we never have the why for down here. I've dealt with a lot of people in my years of ministry. I have wept with people. I have cried with people. I've sat at the hospital by their beds as they have said goodbye to loved ones. I've stood beside the precious loved one as the tubes were taken off. And when I hear the why, I've tried very hard not to give them some platitude, some phony little answer. I've been honest with them when I said, I don't know. But with an arm around them, I've reminded them, just as I put my arm around you, Jesus does that for you today. And we may never know down here, but someday we will in heaven. And try to bring them the greatest consolation I can. But now we look at a Naomi who is hurting, and she is blaming the Lord. And who can blame her? I will not stand in judgment for Naomi. She's hurting. Verse 14. They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Orpah took her up on the offer and went back. But Ruth would not let her go. And I don't want to steal from Sharina's thunder, but in verses 16 and 17, it is one of the most profound decisions in a culture where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This young woman, Ruth, said, don't stop me from leaving you, or entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts from you and me. I want to tell you, that young woman made a major decision because she loved her. And I want to tell you this right now. Every one of you, listen closely. The words of Ruth are the same thing that Jesus says to all of you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And where you go. I will be with you. And he goes on to say, I will comfort you, and I will strengthen you. No matter what you have to go through, I will be there for you. Wow. Verse 18, and when she saw that she did determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, it's almost time. I've got to close. But it's very important that we see the next few verses. In verse 19, it says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. So they get back to where Naomi started. And it happened when they came back to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. It's good to see them. Good to see them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Naomi's here. And then look what Naomi says. But she said, Naomi said to them, do not call me Naomi. Now the word Naomi, I had an aunt named Naomi. Her name meant pleasant. Pleasant one. She said, don't call me pleasant. Call me Merah. Naomi said, I'm not pleasant anymore. I am bitter. That's what Merah means in Hebrew. I'm bitter. We can really see now what happened with Naomi. She is bitter over all the things that have happened. For the Almighty, the word Almighty in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. It means the Almighty God who can do anything. And I think in Naomi's mind, she was thinking, why didn't God stop my husband and my sons from dying if he's so almighty? She's bitter. He has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home empty. Why do you call me pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let me go through this quickly. It's interesting to me that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, That is where God renews the covenant with Moab, with Moses, and it's in the country of Moab that that covenant is renewed with Moses. And in verse 18 of chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, God warns the people not to become bitter. Isn't it interesting that now a woman who has just come back from Moab is dealing with bitterness? That's why Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the danger of letting bitterness become a root in your life. Better to deal with it and get it done. Now, having said that, I want you to know that I don't blame Naomi, but I want to warn Naomi. That bitterness, you may feel bitter. You may want to be called Merah, but no, your name's Naomi in pleasantness. God never intended for you to be dealt the blow of bitterness. And there's a way that God can help you. And so I don't condemn Naomi for feeling bitter, but I want to warn Naomi. If you don't take care of bitterness, it will have roots and it will grow and it will destroy you. And I've had to learn that lesson. I've had to learn that lesson. I still remember the day that I was so deeply hurt by someone. That over in that building on the corner, on the right side of the altar, I knelt to my knees and I cried out to God. And in bitterness, I said, Lord, I don't think I can ever forgive them. I don't think I can ever forgive them for what they said and what they did. And I think that was one of those times I said, why? But I want to tell you, God dealt with me. And God spoke to my heart. And he said, someday you will understand. But son, don't let bitterness grow. Get rid of the bitterness right now. And I wept my way through to victory over bitterness that afternoon with nobody around. I said, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my bitterness. No one would have blamed me had I talked to anybody. They would have said, you've got a right to be bitter. And maybe I did. But I don't have a right to let bitterness grow its root and control me. Because when you allow that, you say things you shouldn't say and you do things you shouldn't do. And I want to tell you, that's not what God wants for us. So, Naomi, put your bitterness into the hands of Jesus and let him replace it with forgiveness and mercy. Now, the rest of the story is coming up next week, or at least the second half, the third, whatever. Sharina will show you Ruth. And Ruth was a real key to Naomi's future, as you'll find out next week. But we conclude today with this. Don't change your name just because something rough has happened to you. You are who you are, and God loves you. You may never understand, but God has a plan for your life, and that plan is for you to know joy and peace and strength. And right now may not be the time. It may be too raw for you. It may take a little time. But cling fast to the God who loves you. Cling fast to the God who gives you strength. And be honest with the Lord. And just tell him, I'm not sure I can deal with this. I'm not sure I can understand this. I'm not sure I can not be bitter right now. God has a way of providing for you and me in those things that we feel like we can't do. Paul the Apostle said, I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all of the folks, myself included, in the auditorium today. I think most all of us have gone through a Naomi time. We've gone through something that we would never, ever, ever have wanted for our lives. And yet, Lord, we come to you and we say, Jesus, help us. I want everybody here to know, Lord, that you're not blaming them for those feelings. You're not blaming them for the bitterness. You're not blaming them even for making the wrong choices and decisions. But you're offering a hand to them and saying, take my hand and let me help you walk through this. Let me help you get through this because I love you. And Lord, I pray that we would receive that love. I don't want anybody here, Lord, to be so entangled with the roots of bitterness that it stifles the plans for you have for them. But I pray you would bring release in Jesus' name. Let those roots of bitterness shrivel up in the presence of your glory and of your love and your mercy. I may never understand the whys. Naomi may have never understood the whys, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't have something very special for us in the days to come. And so I thank you, Lord, for that, for everyone that is here today. Thank you that you give us the strength to make the right choice, do the right thing, and live the right way in a culture so opposite of that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Anoint Sharina and Eddie as they follow up on these next two Sundays with what they have to share. And let it all dovetail together, knowing that we can be a shining light to a world who desperately wants to do the right thing, make the right choice, live the right way. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you just give an applause to the Lord today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 You're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for coming to church today. And if not before, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house. God bless you.